All right. Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. Would you take your Bible with me, please, and open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I don't know that my mother-in-law is listening, but in the event that she downloads this message, she needs to know that her wishes were followed. That I was not responsible for embarrassing her daughter, that's on her. I've got to go home and live with her daughter in a very small trailer. And the corner of the housetop is cold, so I just want to keep everything as good as I can keep it here. Luke chapter 15, as you may well know, is a series of stories told by our Lord to emphasize a very important point. The point is that God welcomes repentant sinners. And so, in order to emphasize this point, the Lord Jesus told a story of lost sheep. How that 99 were where they should be, but one was lost, and so the shepherd went out to find the lost sheep, and when he found the lost sheep, he returned rejoicing because he found that had previously been lost. The second story Jesus told was the story of a woman who had some coins, some silver coins, and one of those coins was lost, and so the Bible says because she had lost money, she cleaned her house. I think there's a sermon there, but I'm not going to preach it this morning. But the Bible says I don't know if she cleaned her house before then, but the Bible says when she lost money that she cleaned her house. And so when she found the lost coin, she invited her friends and she was very excited about it. And so she rejoiced when the coin that had been lost was now found. And then, of course, the Bible also records Jesus' story about a lost son. And it is on that story that I would like us to focus this morning. If you're able to stand with me, would you do so? As we begin reading in Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" Help us, Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture. Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance. We need you to direct our thoughts. Lord, we read one day of how you opened the Scriptures to two men on the road to Emmaus, and you expounded unto them the things concerning yourself. Father, we're not walking down a road today, but we ask the same thing to happen here. That through this passage of Scripture, you would expound to us the things concerning yourself. And Father, I pray that just as their hearts burned within them on that day, that our hearts would burn within us today as you open to us through your Holy Spirit the Holy Scriptures. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in a great way today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I'm amazed that as I look at the story of these two sons. We'll not look at the one son, but the Bible focuses in the first part of the story on the younger son. In all likelihood, you have heard messages preached about this younger son. You have heard men talk about the story of this younger son, but can I have you to understand this morning, I went to school with people who, as I look back on their lives today, their life, including their time at the Ambassador Baptist College, finds many parallels to the younger son here in this story. I want you to realize that this younger son was a boy that was born to privilege. I want you to comprehend that this younger son, though he had tasks assigned to him, yet he was a man of means because of the means that his father was going to give to him. But for whatever reason, this boy decided in the process of going through life and in the process of working on his father's farm, he made a decision. He made the decision that whatever I have coming to me, I am not willing to wait for it. Now notice what the Bible says. The Bible says the younger son in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me." Now, if you were to outline this boy's story according to what Jesus told, you could really have it in two parts. The first part is centered around that phrase, "give me." Because he was a man that came to his father. He said, "Look, Dad, I understand when you die, I'm getting some things. But Dad, in all honesty, I can't wait for you to die. I want what's coming to me, and I want it right now. Father, give me." It's amazing to me that we are living in the give me generation. We are living in amongst a group of people that increasingly expect everything to be given to them, often without any work involved. And can I just tell you, life doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Word of God makes it very plain. Some people are really putting pressure on me now that I've been in the ministry a few years, and they say, "Well, you know, Brother Paul, you just don't understand the millennial generation." I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe that's true. Maybe I don't understand the millennial generation, but can I tell you what I do understand? I do understand the Word of God. And I do understand where the Word of God says that the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian believers and inscripturated under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it lasts for us today, that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. And yet there's a whole lot of people that want to go around and they want to say, "I want you to give me this, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Can I just help you? When you get out into a ministry, don't go to a ministry and expect people to give you things that other men have worked for many years. And that I can't tell you how many pastors I've talked to, and they say, "Brother Paul, I don't even look at Bible college graduates anymore when I'm looking for an assistant." You know why? Because they say, "Brother Paul, these men want everything just handed to them on a plate, and they're not willing to do the work." Can I tell you something? That's just part of the give me mentality. Let's look at what happened to this boy who lived his life by the give me mentality. The Bible says the father divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Do you get his mindset? My dad is wrong on all counts. I'm getting whatever I can get, and I'm going to put as much distance between my dad and me as I can possibly do. That's what he did. As far as I can go from dad and from the way I used to live, that's what I'm going to do. And the Bible says, in that far country, having put all this distance between the father and the son, he then wasted his substance with riotous living. Let me tell you, according to the Independent Baptist fundamentalist publication, the Washington Post, millennials today are living a more riotous life than previous generations. They consume more alcohol than their fathers ever considered. And they have to have high dollar stuff. I didn't understand this, but evidently there are grades of alcohol. Some get you drunker than others, and some taste better as it gets you to. I don't know anything about that, but they have to have more alcohol, and they have to have it in greater volumes. And let me tell you, when you go out into the ministry, you will go out into, and you will be ministering to people who are living more and more in a riotous lifestyle. I was you can tell I'm not a big time evangelist. I was preaching in Florida or along the Gulf Coast in July. Okay, nobody goes there in July. But as it happened, the Blue Angels were giving a special demonstration. If you're not familiar with the Blue Angels, it's the U.S. Navy's aerial demonstration team. And they're really good to watch. They're very enjoyable. And there's something patriotic about having every bone in your body vibrate to the sound of jets roaring above you at 50 feet. There's just something, it just does something to you. Maybe it makes you more deaf. I don't know. I've had to holler all the time at my children ever since I took them there. But it was fun. And so we were going out there, and I thought, well, this is going to be really neat. It's going to be over the Gulf of Mexico. It's kind of the Blue Angels' home turf. They're based in Pensacola. And so everything is going to be a good time, and we're going to find a little secluded spot of beach, and we're going to sit there with some friends and just watch this, and it's going to be a patriotic thing, and we will enjoy ourselves. And you know, everything worked out as planned. We had to cram 100,000 people onto this little tiny island, but it worked, and even though we were illegally parked, they didn't give us a ticket because we parked far enough away from the police. They had too many to ticket before they got to us. But there was no other place to go. So we got away with that, you know, and everything was fine, and I wasn't driving, so I wouldn't have had to pay the ticket. That's how I rationalized that in my mind. But at any rate, everybody was illegally parked. They just couldn't cram that many cars on that island, except for this particular show. Well, I went out there, and I never anticipated the effect of the bright July sun on the white Florida sand. Who knew you could be snowblind in Florida in July? Those concepts would never have gone together in my mind. But as my family were sitting there, my children are coming to me and they said, "Daddy, I don't think I'm going to have a good time. I can't see." And they weren't whining to me. It was true. They couldn't see. I said, "Fine, I'm going to take care of my family." So I went and I found a little spot where I could purchase extremely overpriced sunglasses. They saw me coming. And so I bought these things and I carried them back to my family, and we were able to watch the show. But as I was making the purchase, there was a lady that was scanning the barcodes on each of these pairs of shades. And as she was doing something as simple as picking up sunglasses, she would sometimes wince and hold her side. I became very concerned. I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, is everything okay?" She said, yeah, I'm okay. Well, she obviously had just told a lie. She was not okay. It's not normal human behavior to wince when you pick up a pair of shades. Something was obviously wrong. And so I probed more. I was afraid that I didn't know what had gone on. And so I said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Is everything?" She said, "Yeah." She said, I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, to be honest with you, I don't know." She said, "It happened last night, I think, but I can't remember anything that happened. I guess I had too much fun last night." Do you understand? That's what the Bible is talking about when it says riotous living. Riotous living. That's what this boy was involved in. Verse 15, the Bible says he went and joined him. Verse 14, excuse me. "He had spent all there, arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want." And that's the way it always is. The boy has separated himself from his father. He's living in the far country. He's spending his money on riotous living. And not surprisingly, now he is in want. But notice verse 15. "He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." Now he decides, interestingly enough, "Maybe I should go back and work. Well, the only work I know is with Dad on the farm, so I guess I'll join myself to a citizen here." "Oh, you're a farm boy, huh? Well, we've got some hogs. You can slop them." That's what the Bible says in verse 15. "He sent him into his fields to feed swine." Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with hogs. I don't know how many of you have been around hogs, but just let me tell you, There are a choice few people in the United States for whom the awful stench of hogs means money in their pocket. For the rest of us, unprocessed bacon is hard to handle. The Bible says that's where this boy was. The Bible says in verse 17, verse 16, he fain would have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. Verse 17, of course, he came to himself. Let me tell you preachers, that we have a Bible word for this, and a big fancy word. It's called repentance. He came to himself. What did he do? Well, in verse 12, he said, Father, give me! I want to put as much distance between Gad and me as I possibly can. That was his mindset. In verse 17, he has a change of mind. It's repentance. The scripture says, he came to himself and he said, that is, he reasoned to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I am looking at wheat stubble and thinking that it's going to be something good to eat. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, this will I do. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now this is a prepared speech. Let's not forget this. It's a prepared speech. This is what I'm going to say when I see Dad again. I will arise and go to him and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's the second part of the outline for his life. Now I'm not going to preach on that. I'm still in my introduction, okay? The sermon won't take long, I pray. I promise. I pray, too, that it won't take long. But in verse 12, it's give me. In verse 19 and 20, and 19, it's make me. You see the difference there? Can I tell you, as you go out into a church and you begin to work in that church, don't have a give me mentality. Have a make me mentality. Just say, if God has called me to serve under this pastor, then God has ordained that this pastor have something to impart to me that can make me more of what I ought to be. So the Bible says he has this prepared speech. Now I want to get into my message. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now notice verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Now, let's go back to the point that Jesus is trying to make here. And let's understand, I'm just going to come down here because I'm so nearsighted I can hardly stand it. I want you to understand the point that Jesus is trying to make. The point is this. The response of the Father in this story is an illustration of the response of the God of heaven. Right? We follow that, correct? We understand. And if I didn't go through the verses in the beginning of the chapter, but that's what Jesus is trying to prove. He's trying to prove the fact that God welcomes repentant sinners. That's what he's trying to prove. And so to tell this story, he is using the Father's response as an illustration of how God responds when a repentant sinner comes and throws himself at the Lord's mercy. That's what he's trying to illustrate for us. So the way the Father responded in this story is going to mirror the way God responds in real life. We understand that this morning, right? We understand that. And I want you to further think with me. If that is how God responds to repentant sinners, should that be any different from the way I respond to repentant sinners? Might it be possible that by looking at the way this father responded to his repentant prodigal son, that I could gain insight into how I should respond when people and sinners come to the Lord in repentance and faith? Might it be true that my response ought to mirror the father's response in this story? Oh, I think very definitely. And so with that, let's examine very closely what this prodigal son discovered when he returned. So first of all, he puts as much distance between him and the father's house as he can. He goes over here, and he wastes his substance with riotous living, okay? Then he decides, listen, I'm not even thinking straight. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I am perishing with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and so forth. And so he gets up out of the pig pen, he brushes the slime and all the muck off him as best he can, and he starts down the road, going all the way back to the father's house. And so that's what the Bible, that's where we are in the story. So verse 20, he arose and came to his father. Notice what he found when he returned. Number one, he found anticipation. Anticipation. Notice what it says. The Bible says in verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off. Now what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. That means there's some anticipation there because the father saw him coming a long ways away. Now, it might be possible that that was just a fluke, that was just a chance, as we might say, but I don't believe it was. I picture everybody in the meeting, the organizational meeting of the farm. You know, you got to go there and do this, and you got to go there and do that, and that kind of thing. I've been to some of those organizational meetings, and we've got some cattle in the back pasture. They need to be moved because that's about grazed out, and then we've got this field that needs to be harvested, and this field needs to be plowed, and so forth. And there's a lot of work to do on the farm. And so when all the hired servants had been told where to go and what to do, and the older son has his assignment for the day, he turns to Dad and says, "Dad, what are you going to do?" "Oh, me? I'm going to fix the fence along the road. That way I can see everybody that's coming and going down that road." The day ends. Of all the people that come and go down the road, the son is not one of them. Next day, the organizational meeting, everybody goes to their assigned places and somebody says, "Boss, what are you going to do?" "Oh, me? I'm going to prune the fruit trees out along the road. That way I can see whoever is coming back and forth down the road." Do you understand? There was an anticipation in the heart of the father, so much so that when the boy finally turned his feet toward home, the father saw him a great way off. Can I tell you something, Ambassador Baptist College student? You and I need to develop a holy anticipation that when we preach the gospel, something is going to happen. We live in a world today where it's almost, I think sometimes we hide behind the fact that I've given the gospel and no one has responded. Let me tell you, if I am in the opportunity of preaching the Word of God and there are unsaved people present, I want to see something happen. I want to see them get saved. At least let them get mad, Brother Child. But one or the other. And you know, when an unsaved person can sit and hear the Word of God preached and be unmoved, it drives me back to the prayer closet and I once again say, "Lord Jesus, I want to see at least something happen in their face." Let me tell you, there ought to be a holy anticipation. When we go out and give the gospel, we ought to have that anticipation. Today might be the day. Now, understand this. When you and I have that holy anticipation within us, there will be days of disappointment. There will be days of disappointment. You see, the father went out on many days and he watched as many men came up and down the road, and not one of them was his son. But I want you to understand, from what I can see in the Scripture, not one time did it diminish the anticipation that he had. May God give us that same kind of anticipation. I'm going out and I'm going to give the gospel to this person. And you know, they've scorned it for so long, but maybe today will be the day when they repent and come to themselves. Maybe today will be the day. Child of God, do you have that anticipation that when this sinner receives the gospel, today might be the day that they come home? When this boy returned, he found anticipation. I want you to note a second thing that he found. The Bible says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The second thing that he found, not only anticipation, he found recognition. His father saw him. Now let me tell you, I believe in separation from the world. I believe in protecting my children from worldly influences. But listen to me carefully. I believe there has been a move beyond separation to isolate ourselves from sinners, and it has been very detrimental. Could you hold your finger in Luke chapter 15 and go to 1 Corinthians 5? Would you mind doing that this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Just some background. 1 Corinthians is, though we call it 1 Corinthians, it is in reality not the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. The first letter that he wrote was not given by inspiration of God. It was not divinely preserved for you and me. And so the first one that was divinely preserved and divinely inspired, that's the one we call 1 Corinthians. But in reality, he had written a previous letter to them, just kind of laying some things out for them. And it is to that letter that he alludes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Now, in the context of this epistle, 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with fornication in the church. Maybe you recall the scenario. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such things are not reported among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. I mean, it was wicked, and the Corinthians, including the perpetrator of this crime, and the church around him, they were puffed up, the Bible says. It was a problem that had to be taken care of. So the Apostle Paul is talking about that now. He said, look, you who are around this man and are rejoicing in his sin, you ought not company with fornicators. I wrote to you in an epistle and told you that. Now notice what he says. I wrote in an epistle not to company with fornicators, but verse 10 says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, let me clarify what I previously wrote. He said, I wrote to you back then, you're not supposed to hang around fornicators, but I didn't necessarily mean unsaved fornicators. Notice verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. So the Apostle Paul is clarifying here. He said, listen, when I told you not to hang out with fornicators, I didn't necessarily mean that you're to isolate yourself from the world. I meant, if a man says, I am saved, and I'm willing to live in this open wickedness, then that's when you draw the lines of separation and say, look, if you're a child of God, and you're going to freely embrace this lifestyle, we are going to separate from you. But you don't do that with unsaved people. Let me ask you something, Ambassador Baptist College student, how many fornicators do you company with? Does that make you a little uneasy? I suppose it should. How many extortioners do you company with? You say, I'm with my boss every week. No, that's not what I mean. But can we see that that's exactly what the Bible is telling us here? Can I tell you why I believe that we're seeing fewer and fewer people saved today in the United States of America? Because people who have the most to offer, having embraced and known the truth, have isolated themselves from those who have not yet accepted. The Bible tells us when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him. There was recognition there. Let me tell you, every single person in this room ought to develop a contact list. And what I mean by that is not a list of people that you're thinking about going on a date with. No. It's a list of people that are not saved. They're not saved. Or as far as you know, they're not saved. And you have the opportunity to rub shoulders with them and have a contact with them. You ought to put them on your prayer list. You ought to pray for them. You ought to do whatever you can to reach out to them. And listen, all of that is absolutely essential. It is important that when you go into the ministry as a man or a woman going in to serve the Lord full time, that you are in the habit of making contact with lost people. We have a Savior that was criticized because He ate with publicans and sinners. And yet so many times we, in our separation, isolate those who need the truth. What did this man and this boy encounter when he returned? Well, first of all, he encountered anticipation. Secondly, he encountered recognition. Would you notice something else he encountered? The Bible says, his father saw him and had compassion. He encountered compassion. Let me just tell you, we have a world today that is so devoid of anyone to love them. I hope that whatever church you're involved in, you are rubbing shoulders with little boys and girls that are underprivileged, to teach you how to have some pain and compassion in your heart. And to know what it's like to drive back on a Sunday night, going back to your dorms and going back to a place where you have roommates that are going to be reading their Bible on Monday morning and roommates that are going to be having a time of prayer with God. I want you to know what it's like to weep on the way back to your dorm. Because we have people out there that know no love whatsoever.
And they're not going to get it from Nashville. They're not going to get it from Hollywood. They're not even going to get it from their relatives many times. If they're going to be shown love and compassion, it's going to have to be from someone who knows God and someone who's going to be willing to step out of themselves and say, I am willing to have compassion on your needs. Can you picture this boy? He's coming back. He smells horrible. He looks awful. Everyone in their right mind would say, oh my soul, get out of here and go take a bath. But the father didn't say any of that. Hear me, the father didn't even give him a lecture, Brother Dylan. He could have. All of this boy's problems were of his own making. Had this boy never made those awful decisions and those awful choices, he would have never been in the hog pen. He would have never been in the far country. He would have never wasted his substance. Just go down the list. All of his problems were of his own making. And yet when he came home, the father did not greet him with 3 points in a poem. Instead, he greeted him with compassion. Please understand me. I am not saying we trim the truth. But before we be hard-nosed on the truth, we better know how to weep. We better know how to weep. Here is this boy. He's coming back to the father's house. When he comes back, he finds there's anticipation. His father saw him a great way off. He found recognition. His father recognized him, knew who he was. His father had compassion on him. Notice the Bible goes on to say in verse 20, he ran, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Let me tell you, Ambassador Baptist College student, you need to know how to wrap your arms around someone that smells awful of cigarette smoke. You need to know what it's like to wrap your arms around someone that, because they have no help at home, sometimes they don't smell like they ought to. But you understand, that's just how the father greeted his repentant boy. That's how we have to treat repentant sinners. Do you understand? Sin makes people icky. Okay? Sin makes people smelly. It makes people a little bit repugnant. That's the way sin does. And it's not something that we just want to sign up to be around. But if I am to mirror the attitude of my Savior, there will be times when I'll have to go and see that. Brother Johnson, when I was a boy, my dad had a heart for people who had been involved in wickedness. He himself had done 2 terms in the state penitentiary for being a drug dealer. He knew a little bit about that lifestyle. And I remember him taking me, I don't know how old I was, 8, 9, I don't remember. But I remember the times when we would go into homes and my dad would say, all right, son, you're going to see things tonight. You're going to hear things tonight that are not right. But more than anything else, these people need Christ. I came to understand what a drunkard's breath smells like when he's intoxicated. I came to see how sin would make a man pound his fist until it bleeds on the pavement. Why? His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Because of choices that man has made, he is now in the grip of his iniquity, and he doesn't need necessarily my preaching, first of all. He needs somebody to come along and love him and say, yes, I will do whatever I can to show the compassion of Jesus Christ to you. When this boy returned, he encountered recognition, anticipation. He encountered compassion. The Bible says in verse 21, the son goes into his prepared speech. Now, we've already heard the speech. We had it revealed to us when the boy was yet in the hog pen. And here the son goes. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But you know what? He never got to give the rest of the speech. He never got it out. Because the father took over and listened to what he said. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Oh, we could talk about the provision that he met. Oh, when he came back, the clothes that he had were tattered and awful, but there was provision made by the Father. There was no ring on his hand, indicative of a special relationship with the Father. But the Father said, put a ring on his hand. We could talk about that provision. I want you to understand, we have a God that has made provision in salvation for every sinner that will repent. Never forget that. May God deliver us from going out and seeing sinners and say, yeah, he's a 90%er to get saved. He's a 70%er to get saved. He's covered with tattoos. He looks like something that came out of a demon movie. I don't think he's ever going to get saved. May God deliver us from that. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is able to clean up any one of those, at least on the inside. There was anticipation. There was recognition. There was compassion. There was provision. I want you to consider with me, finally, there was jubilation. Father said in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. What does that mean? That means we're going to rejoice. It means we're going to have a good time. It means we're going to smile. We're going to laugh. We're going to maybe cry tears of joy. But we're going to have a good time. Why are we going to do that? Well, verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let me tell you, there ought to be a jubilation in the heart and your heart when someone comes and trusts Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I'm very concerned about this. I have seen this, and it bothers me to no end. There are many, many people that want to sit back and want to be the final judge as to whether a profession of faith is true or it is false. We want to say, well, they made a profession of faith, but time will tell. Can I just share with you an observation? I don't know why the Lord does this. I have a hunch that I know, but I can name you instance after instance after instance that I have encountered in ministry where the Lord uses a certain ministry to bring a person to salvation and uses a totally different ministry to see them discipled. That happens a lot. Why does God do it? I don't know, except to say that no flesh should glory in His presence. Other than that, I don't have a reason. But do you realize, I'm thinking of a man right now, one of my dear friends, Clay Cooper. Clay Cooper was saved under a certain ministry, but he got miffed and he dropped out of church and they didn't see him for a period of years. Until we came and knocked on his door with the Clearview Baptist Church. One thing led to another. After about 15 months, God got a hold of his heart. He got back into church. And now our church has been used to disciple him. Do you know it is very, very possible that people in this ministry over here who were present when Clay Cooper trusted Christ as Savior, it is very, very possible that they're sitting there thinking, I wonder if he got the real thing. You see what I'm saying? And here's the net effect of all of that. It sours us when people embrace the gospel. We want to say, well, I don't know. Time will tell. We'll see if they're still here in 6 months. You know what? They may not be there in 6 months. There may be a long period of time before they come back. But understand something. If they trust Christ, they belong to God. They don't belong to me. Don't belong to you. You pastor a church. You want to see people grow. You want to see them develop. I understand that. That's right. That's proper. But when they get saved, they're God's child primarily. And God has a way of bringing back His children. And so what it has done, it has robbed us of our jubilation when someone trusts Christ. I almost preached a message this time coming to Ambassador entitled Things That Should Never Grow Old. At the top of the list for me is a sinner coming to the Lord Jesus. Don't ever let that grow old. Don't ever let the Bible become old hat. Don't ever lose the jubilation when a sinner comes to Christ. Because this man, this boy, he gets up out of the slime and the muck of the hog pen. He's coming back and he finds anticipation. He finds recognition. He finds compassion. He finds that all the provisions for his restoration have been made. And as he continues on, he finds jubilation. They began to be merry. Child of God, how do you respond to sinners when they come to the Lord Jesus? As I go to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis is amazing in so many ways. But in Genesis chapter 37, I begin to embark upon a tremendous journey in the Scripture, in the biblical narrative. And this journey in the biblical narrative introduces us to a young man by the name of Joseph. He's an amazing young man. Amazing in several ways. Number one, he is amazing because there is so much of the Scripture dedicated to his story. Do you realize there's more about Joseph in the book of Genesis than there is about Abraham? That's kind of amazing to me. And yet, for all of the Scripture that is dedicated to telling that story, there's not one sin recorded about Joseph. Now, there is about Abraham, but there's not about Joseph. That's remarkable to me. And so in chapter 37, I begin to embark upon this wonderful story, the story of a man by the name of Joseph. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's exciting. I know that it's going to be, I know how it's going to end up, but man, the journey is still good every time I go through it. And so I close Genesis chapter 37, and then I come into Genesis chapter 38. And reading the very story makes me very uncomfortable. It's a horrid story. It's a story not about Joseph, but about a man named Judah. And it starts off bad enough. This guy has some kids that are so wicked, God killed them. I have no idea what they did, but judging by the rest of the chapter, what their father Judah did, I don't want to know what these guys did. Because as you go on in the story, it goes from bad to worse. I mean, these guys are wicked, so God destroys them, He kills them. And then the sons, there's some problems there, and then it goes on, and by the time you're done, Judah has had this affair with his daughter-in-law, and there's a child, and on and on it goes. Listen, if Hollywood were to take Genesis 38 and make a movie that was true to the details of the text, we wouldn't let our kids watch it. It's wicked. It's horrible. And I think to myself, why? Why would God put this in there? I mean, it's so, we have this beautiful, pristine story of Joseph, and it begins, and then all of a sudden, put on the brakes. We're going to go to the dark side and look at what else was happening at the time. And I wonder to myself, why in the world would that be included? As I was reading through the Scripture, I don't know, I think it was this last time, I really wrestled with it. You know, God could have given us all of the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He could have told us about Judah. He could have given us all of those, all of that, all of the precious promises, all of the Abrahamic covenant, all of the line of the Jews. He didn't have to give us all those gory details about Judah. Why would He do that? And as I began to wrestle with that question, I looked deeper and I began to discover other people in the Old Testament. Not so savory characters. I began to think of a woman who grew up as an idol worshiper. As a matter of fact, she grew up worshiping an idol by the name of Chemosh. At one point in the Old Testament, in order to honor this idol Chemosh, a king killed and sacrificed his own son and heir. Read your Old Testament, it's in there. The children of Israel despised it because it was just so heinous to them that someone would do something like this. And yet, the Bible records that that was one of the things they did in the worship of this Moabite god Chemosh. I don't know what this girl was involved in, but there was a point in time where she made a decision of faith and she said to Naomi, "Your God is going to be my God." And you know what? As you go on, all of a sudden that awful, wicked idol worshiper is only portrayed in a good light. In the Old Testament. I thought about another one. Rahab the harlot. There will be some commentaries, gentlemen, that will try to weasel around that word harlot. they will try to tell you, well, she wasn't really that bad. She was just an innkeeper. No, she was not merely an innkeeper. She was everything that the word harlot implies. I'll not tell you how I know that, but it's very plain from reading both Old and New Testaments. This woman was a wicked woman. And yet, through a decision of faith, she too is included in the line of Christ. What attitude must God have towards sinners? But Judah, why did we have to know all those awful things about Judah? Wouldn't it have been so much easier to just go on and have David be the son of Judah and finally our Lord the son of Ben? Wouldn't it have been so much easier for that to happen without knowing all the gory details of Judah's dirty laundry hanging out inscripturated in the book of Genesis? Wouldn't it have been so much easier just to not give us those details? Go right from 37 to 39 and let's continue with the wonderful story of Joseph. But God does give us all of those things. And I don't know why. I kind of went through the scripture, and as I was pondering and thinking in my mind, and I came to the book of Revelation, where John sees a book sealed with seven seals. Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven and earth was found worthy, and John says, I wept, because no man was found worthy. And so somebody comes to him and he says, hey, weep not. Weep not. He says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, don't you understand it? In the end of the world, the end of all the consummation of everything that this world has been throughout all of its history, as everything is winding down and the saints are gathered together around the throne, someone comes to John and says, who is it worthy? Who is worthy to open the book? I'll tell you who. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. This man who was so wicked, whose kids were wicked, he was involved in all of these things. But you see, there was a time in Judah's life where he repented and he came back to the Savior. And he said, listen, I'm a changed man from what I used to be. Oh, Ambassador Baptist College student, do you understand? There will be people in your ministries. You'll look at them as they are. But let me urge you, don't look at them as they are, but as they can be by the grace of God. And may it happen that the way the Father welcomed the prodigal would be the way that every one of us in here welcomes repentant sinners. Father, help us. Help us, I pray. To mirror your attitude in welcoming sinners. Lord, as I look out over these young men and young women, they're going to have to deal with drunkards. They're going to have to deal with self-righteous people. They're going to have to deal with gossips. They're going to have to deal with drug addicts. Lord, dealing with sinners is never easy. But God, fill our hearts and our minds with the attitude that this Father showed in the story that Jesus told. I pray that you would work now in every heart of these young people. Thank you for their attention today. We thank you in Jesus' name.